Am I on? I'm on. All right, good. I heard there was a problem last week, but it went off halfway through. So, all right. Well, grab your Bibles. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 as we kick off this revival meeting. And I was praying about what I should preach about. And at our church plant in Albany, I've been going through Romans, and this specific section of Romans kept coming back to me, so I started praying about it, and the Lord just really laid these two verses here upon my heart, and so I asked that you would bear with me through this message. No, I'm just kidding. I hope that you receive something out of this. And so let's take a look at these first two verses here. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Father, for the time that we have here today. And Lord, as we come before you again, I just pray that you would speak through your word, Lord, that you would use me, hide me behind the cross. Lord, I just pray, Father, that I would have no part of this message. Lord, as your word says, that even our goodness is as filthy rags. And Lord, there's nothing I can do here today, but Lord, you can do a mighty work. And so my desire is that you receive all the honor and all the glory, and that your name would be lifted up, and that you would be glorified and praised here this week. And Lord, souls would be saved and lives would be changed in your name. Amen. Here, as we look at these first two verses, if you don't mind, I'm going to take my jacket off. Otherwise, I'll get a little warm here. It's already a little warm up here. And these first two verses of Romans chapter 12, you know, the book of Romans is an amazing book. Here, Paul is writing to the Romans. He hasn't been there yet. And his desire is for them to see them grow. And so he's making an argument throughout the entire book of Romans why they should give their lives to God as servants to him. He starts out the book by saying, "I am a servant of Jesus Christ." And when he's using that word servant, you have to understand the Roman culture was that one of servants and slaves. It was a common practice then that if Matt had done something and he owed me, Pastor Matt owed me something, I would have him come work for me and pay it off if he could not pay it off. And so that was oftentimes the position a servant was in or a slave was in. They had been captured and they had to earn their freedom by X amount of years of service. And so here when he says that word servant and you study that out, he's talking about a bond servant. A bond servant was someone who had completed that time, but they loved working for their master so much they decided to freely stay on, and they would pierce their ear and so that everyone would see that they were a bond servant and for that master, that they were willingly serving him. And so he is saying, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I've been marked. People know who I am. I'm willingly serving him." And he lays out this beautiful argument all the way through from where we come from as sinners to why we need him. And now here in Romans chapter 12, Paul is now really diving in to where we need to be as Christians. Here, Jesus Christ died upon the cross, right, for our sins. And we see that in Romans chapter 6, how we're now dead to sin. We're set free. We're no longer in bondage to sin. We don't have to sit there and wallow in sin. We're no longer chained to sin. We're now set free. We see the argument in Romans chapter 7, how we now have this new desire in us to serve God. But what do we always battle against? The flesh. The flesh, right? It's not sin, it's the flesh. So it's this desire, as one pushes us heavenward, one pushes us hellward. And so we have this constant inward battle, right? We always stumble, we're always stumbling, we're always falling. Hey, that's just the fact of the matter. I know Pastor Matt, you probably all think that he never sins and he never does anything wrong, but I tell you what, he struggles with things. I struggle with things. Don't ever think that your pastor's above you. He's not, there's nothing special about him where he's above you to the point where he's holy. I mean, it's not like the Catholic Church where they put the priests up on these pedestals and say, oh, they're above us and they can have this great relationship with God over us. No. We're all equal in God's eyes. The only difference is his calling, God's calling on his life to be a pastor and to be a shepherd of this church. And so we must understand that there's this inner turmoil. There's this battle that's going on. But then God calls us to be a living sacrifice. Here we see in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Number one, we see that we must be a willing sacrifice. Here Paul is, when he's saying, I beseech you, he's telling the Romans, he's saying, I beg of you, I implore you. That's what beseech means. I'm begging you. Listen, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know, it's in Romans chapter 1 where he says, where he's asking, does grace abound? He's asking him, like, should grace continue to abound, that we should continue in sin? No. Look at this. It says, where the mercy, God's already showing you mercy, has he not? We've seen it throughout the music that we sang. The song that Barbie just sang was a beautiful song. And the desire to get to know our Lord and Savior more. Why? Because of the mercies he's already showing us. I mean, you think about it, what he's already done for us. And here he's saying, I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God. So Paul is saying to the Romans, hey, listen, I'm begging you, I'm imploring you, take a look at what God has already done for you. Can't you see what he's already done? Can't you see how much he's already given you? Come on, pay attention, people. Hey, God gave his son on the cross for a wretched sinner like you. Would you do it for you? I wouldn't do it for me. I mean, think of all the times you've denied God. Think of all the times you've failed God. Hey, how would you feel if you gave something up for a person and they treated you the way you treat God? By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. We see a willing sacrifice, willingly given to the Lord. You know, it was said that there are three types of Christians. There's a sensual Christian, a soulless Christian, and a spiritual Christian. A sensual Christian is someone who is driven by sense. It's too hot to go door knocking. It's the choir sings too loud. Right? The preacher preaches too loud. He stands on the pew and I don't like it. The preacher has brown eyes and not blue. That is a sensual Christian. Someone who is driven on sense. Their relationship is solely driven on sense. Hey, things are great when everything goes their way. But when things are going wrong, everyone else has a problem. And they're just not right with God, and that's the problem. Hey, sensual. Hey, are you a sensual Christian? Are you someone that's driven solely on sense? I mean, when things get tough in your life, do you stop coming to church and stop door knocking and stop going out on visitation? Oh, life's just too busy right now for me to do the work of the Lord. I've just got other things going on. Huh? Sunday school's too early, that's why I don't show up. Hey, it's a lot to get up and stay up late on Saturday night and watch my TV shows and then have to get up on Sunday morning. Hey, sense. Are you driven? Are you sensually driven? Are you driven solely on sense? And next, we see the next one is a soulish Christian. Now, a soulish Christian can look very much so like a spiritual Christian. A soulish Christian is very intellectual. They can be intellectual or emotional, or they have an iron will. You know, someone who knows an awful lot about the Bible. I mean, they're very intellectual. They've studied it. They've read every book about it. They know the 12-step program, the 13-step program, the 32-step program, and the 4-step program. They know them all, and they know the best one. And they've probably written a book about it. And they're very intellectually driven. Or they're very emotional. The guy that stands up and cries during prayer just to give prayer for the offering. The guy that cries every time he mentions a missionary's name. It's emotional. It's such an emotional thing. Does laps around the church when someone starts singing, "Jesus loves me." They're emotionally driven. Then there's the iron will, the person that just has that iron will. "Hey, I gave up smoking the day I got saved. Therefore, everyone else should too. Otherwise, bless God, they're not saved." Maybe it was the Holy Spirit that helped you give that up. Maybe it was just you had a will all of a sudden. You had a reason not to smoke. That iron will. See, they're a soulish Christian. They're someone that just, hey, they just come along and man, and this is how it should be. But you know what you lack? You don't see in them heart. Heart. And that's where we find the spiritual Christian. The spiritual Christian has one desire and one desire only. The Holy Spirit must have complete control of me. The Holy Spirit must have complete control of me. The desire to be completely filled by the Holy Spirit, that nothing else in their bones desires to be used by the flesh or by Satan or anything else. Hey, you know, Paul lays out a beautiful picture in Romans chapter 6. Hey, if you're not serving Christ, you're only serving one other person. Did you get that? If you're not serving Christ, who do you think you're serving? Satan. That's it. That's the only way to cut it. It's black or white. I hope that this isn't like a shock to you, and all of a sudden you're saying, "What?" No. I hope you completely understand that you can't have it both ways. You don't serve God and then I partially serve God. No. It's I serve God or I serve Satan with my actions. And so here the spiritual Christian has one desire and one desire only, that they are filled with the Holy Spirit and that He's got complete control of them, that they're laid out before Him and they say, "Oh God, I will go where You want me to go." And that's their desire. Amen. "I will do what You want me to do." Hey, you know what I desire for more than anything in churches? To see laymen that are Holy Spirit filled. Laymen. Man, it's great to hear a young man say he's been called to preach. That's great. It's great to hear that a young man's been called to be a missionary. That's wonderful. But my desire is to see laymen Spirit-filled. Amen. To have someone that thinks about their Sunday school lesson all week and pours over the Scripture and says, "God, what do You want me to teach these young people?" To have someone that has that, man, they're willing to be a deacon at a church and they're willing to do whatever the pastor asks them to do, just a servant's heart. Just a layman. You know what God could do with a church full of laymen that are Spirit-filled? Be a train that's unstoppable, headed for glory. That's what it would be. And so here we see a Spirit-filled, we see a spiritual Christian. We see this in, we go to Romans chapter, Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Quickly turn there with me. I want you to take a look at this verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know what you find with many of these other Christians, the ones that are soulish and the ones that are sensual? They don't like it when the Word of God discerns their heart. They don't like it when the Word of God points some things out. You know? 1 Thessalonians 5:22, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." You know what appearance means? Even the look of it. Abstain from it. Flee from it. Run from it. I was talking to a young man. He graduated Bible college. And he was telling me how he was having some people over to play poker. I said, "Really?" I said, "Well, where do you get the idea that that's okay?" And he said, "Well, we don't bet on it." So let me ask you a question. When you think of poker, what do you think of? gambling? How do you answer 1 Thessalonians 5:22? He just sat there and thought for a minute and said, oh, yeah. See, that's just an example, but we all do that as Christians at some point in time, right? We find our own little thing and we say, oh, it's okay. We justify it. Here, the Spirit-filled Christian, the one that has a true desire, they look at all that and they judge everything off the Scriptures. And as they dive into the Scriptures on a daily basis, they say, God, show me. Show me what I need to do to become closer to You. The will, a willing sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Number two, we see an unblemished sacrifice. An unblemished sacrifice. We are truly serving. In James 1:8 it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, in Proverbs, and I can't think of the text right now, Scripture says, a just man falleth 7 times, yet riseth again. Hey, an unblemished sacrifice. Hey, let's be honest. Is there anyone in here that's unblemished? No. No, we've all sinned, we've all messed up, we've all got something we've done in our life. So we don't have the ability to give God an unblemished sacrifice, right? But here's what we do have. It says a living sacrifice. Now what's the difference between us and the Old Testament? The Old Testament, what would they do with the sacrifice when they brought it to them? They would kill it. They would kill it. But you know what's interesting about the sacrifice is you have to understand something, why it was a sacrifice. The individual had to give up something. It wasn't like he just had some old cow that was going to die anyways, and hey, I'm just going to bring this down and bring this down to the temple, and man, they'll just cook it up, and yeah, the priest can eat it, and yeah, God's going to love it, all right. No, that's not what happened. See, it was their trade. It was the way they made that, how they purchased things and how they made their money was through these animals. And so God said, "I want you to bring me a sacrifice, but I want the best." Hey, that bullock that would bring them the most money, that bullock that would produce the best cattle for them, hey, that sheep, that lamb that would bring them the best wool, it was a sacrifice for them to give to Him. A sacrifice. It was something, it hurt. And they would give it to Him, and they would have to cut a throat and lay it out. And as blood spilled out, and that blood was shed, and it was laid out to be burned before God, given solely to God. It was His. A sacrifice. But here in this verse, we see we no longer have to do that, right? Fortunately, I don't have to sacrifice animals because I don't have a big enough yard to keep animals. Fortunately, we don't have to do that anymore. But He does call us to have it be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice that's given up completely to God. Unblemished. Hey, all things are set aside. We go before God and we say, oh God, what is it You want me to do? What is it You want to do with my talents? Hey, have you ever thought you never did anything to get your talents anyways? So why are you so stingy with them? I mean, think about it. Hey, what is it you did to get the talents you have? The job you have? Everything that you have? What was it you did? Nothing. God gave it to you. So why are you so stingy with it? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, God smites my heart on a pretty regular basis. When I start using my talents for what I want to do. Hey, it's not mine anyways. God gave it to me. So it's simply I'm giving it back to Him and saying, God, do what You want with it. Hey, maybe it is to be a layman in the church and go on and be an engineer. I come from a family of engineers. I got two brothers and a dad that's an engineer. And you know what? They're great guys and they're intelligent and everything. But I, you know, I rip on them all the time for engineering humor. It's just, if you don't know it, then I'm not even going to get into it. But engineer's humor is just, is dry humor. And you know what? Like, that's great. And my dad was a wonderful layman and served in the church and everything like that. And that's wonderful. And that's what we need. Right? We need people to go out and be a witness and go out and share with those. Hey, I can't reach people that are working at GE, but maybe someone else that's an engineer, God will put there to reach them. If you're living your life out to be a sacrifice for Him. Amen. See, there's that if. See, God gave you the talents. God gave you the job. Now, are you a living sacrifice for Him at your job? People even know that you go to church? Do you even witness to anyone at work? You say, hey, listen, I'm not for being crazy and I don't want to get fired from my job or anything. That's fine. You don't have to. I worked a secular job for years, and you know what I found? I never had to say a thing. All I had to do was just live the life that God called me to live. And you know what? People found me. People right away found out that I was a Christian. Why? Because when they all started talking about drinking and said, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, nothing. I don't drink. I hung out with my family and spent time with them, and then I went to church. Hey, that was a 2-second conversation, but all of a sudden they knew exactly where I stood. Hey, when I didn't swear, when I was at a trade show, I worked sales. And when I was at a trade show and all the other guys were standing on the edge of the at the edge of the booth gawking at some girl that was walking by and I wasn't looking, that all of a sudden caught their eye. And they said, hey, wait a second. What do you mean you don't look at girls? Oh, no. I don't believe that that's right. Hey, it doesn't take a whole lot. Let me tell you something. They'll find you out real fast. If you're a living sacrifice, unblemished, completely given to God, nothing held back. You know what's amazing about strongholds in the Bible? There's two types of strongholds. There's one against Satan, and there's a stronghold against God. I believe we as Christians can have two types of strongholds. We can have ones that we set up against Satan and we say, Satan can't have a part of this in my life. I'm not giving over to him. No way, no how. And then there's a stronghold we have against God. And we say, God can't have a part of this in my life. No way, no how. Holy, acceptable, an unblemished sacrifice. A reasonable sacrifice. Look at the last part of this verse. It says, as I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The understanding of the willingly giving over to whatever Christ asks. No bending of the will, just a simple recognition that Christ has done what Christ has done for us, and in desiring to give back to Christ, to our Lord and Savior, just give back to Christ just a small portion of what He's given to us. Hey, our reasonable service. Have you ever thought about really what's reasonable for the price Christ paid for us? I mean, really, what's reasonable? Is it your life? Your whole life given to God? Is that really, I mean, does that really pay Christ back for what He's done for you? Is it your children's lives? What is reasonable? Because you know what? You see it again and again, Christians, that they say, well, it's not reasonable for us to go hand out flyers in this heat. It's just too hot. That's not reasonable. Hey, it's unreasonable of the pastor to expect me to show up on Wednesday nights. He just doesn't understand. Hey, it's unreasonable for someone to expect me to leave a track everywhere I go. You know how embarrassing that would be? What's reasonable? I mean, where's the line in your mind of what's reasonable and what's unreasonable? Because that verse there just said, a living sacrifice. That means we are willing to give up anything and everything for Christ. That is reasonable. Not above and beyond, just reasonable. Take a look at verse 2. Verse 2, it says,
says this, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We are changed as believers. Now, if we understand this first principle in verse 1, we are now changed. We have a desire to move forward. We have a desire to grow. We have a desire to see the church grow. We have a desire to see our neighbors saved. Hey, when was the last time you invited your neighbor to church? Just asking. Hey, we have a desire to see our neighbors saved. We have a desire to see other people on the street saved, our co-workers saved. There's a burden on our heart. And be not conformed to this world. Number one, we're changed morally. You know, we're changed morally. Be not conformed to this world. The act, conforming is the act of assuming an outward expression that does not come from within. Hey, the Bible says we are a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Hey, have you grasped hold of that? Is there something new inside of you? Conforming. Hey, conforming to the world. You know, I've seen it again and again. I'm sure some of you have experienced this. You know what churches are conforming to right now? The world. Why? Because it brings in more people. They change their music. They change their Bible. They get rid of the pulpit. And all of a sudden they show up in jeans and a polo and sit there on a stool and talk real soft into the microphone. And talk about things like time management and things that have no spiritual depth. That is conforming to the world. There's a book out there called Crazy Love. You know what? Jesus Christ did love me. But you know what I've also found? He's not just a loving God. Hey, He's a just God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. But He's a just God. And He's going to judge me someday when I stand before Him. And you know what is not going to seem important? That money in that bank. That house. The neighbors that I was afraid of what they would think of me. Because I will be standing before an almighty God. A God that spoke the world into existence. And the Bible says that every knee will bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Hey, you might not understand it right now, but someday you are going to. And unfortunately, it's going to be too late for many of us. We're going to look back and say, "Oh, but God, if I could just go back, if I could just do this over. God, now that I see, I understand, it's come to an end and this is what's important. Oh, God, just let me start over." But it's going to be too late. We see here, be not conformed to the world. We are changed mentally. Hey, it's a battle of the mind. It's a spiritual battle. You know, the Bible tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Hey, when was the last time you picked up your sword and went out and had to fight your way to the grocery store, Brother Matt? It didn't happen. Maybe about the deer around here. I couldn't believe all the deer that I saw coming up this road. Hey, you didn't have to fight your way to the grocery store, right? But you did have to fight not to look at that magazine in the aisle. Hey, you did have to fight to not listen to the music walking through the aisles. Hey, you know, I spent a lot of years as a young kid listening to a lot of garbage. And you know what I've found? I can't ever forget it. No matter how bad I want to, I can't forget it. I hear that one tune and man, whole song comes right back. I had to fight that. I had to fight with the guy. Mentally not to say anything to the guy behind me that swore at his kid. You know, hey, it's a mental battle. Are you getting it? It's mental. And so our mind should change. You know, if we look back at Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, I want to go back to that verse one more time real quick. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is our weapon. It's what protects us. It's what takes care of us. You know, there's only one weapon that's given to us. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, there's only one weapon that's given to us in the armor of God. It's the Word of God. The Word of God. It's amazing to think about with all the spirit, with all the warfare that goes on and all the weaponry that these young people get, these young soldiers get. And what are they given? What are we given as soldiers for Christ? The Word of God. So we're changed morally, we're changed mentally. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, what I do, I do a lot of drug counseling. I had a lady call me up this morning, 6 o'clock this morning, woke me up crying on the phone about her daughter. Her daughter had gone to a drug clinic and rather than most drug clinics, what they teach now for heroin and opiates and all these other prescription drugs that are out there, the opiates and stuff, you know, they give out Suboxone. And the Suboxone is supposed to help these people get off, but now they've got rehab for that as well, because they just get addicted to that. They never deal with the issue. It's a sin issue, by the way. And she called me up, and you know what it is? What happens is when it's just as a drug addict, has their mind has to be renewed, and the way they think has to be changed, and how they view the world has to change. The same thing is we as Christians, we have to change how we view things. We have to have a heavenly view, not an earthly view. We have to realize, look to God and say, God, what is it you will have of me? A heavenly view. Because when we have an earthly view, you're going to get discouraged with your life real fast, aren't you? You start looking around and, I mean, you might say, you know, what am I doing? This is a waste. I could make a lot more money doing something else. Hey, why am I here? But when we have that heavenly view, there's no question, there's no doubt in our mind. Because I'm giving my life to God. Then number 3, finally, in this verse it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to change motivationally. Hey, our motivation should change. We have a desire We have a desire to seek God and a desire to know His will for our lives. Hey, there's a different motivation. There's something else that drives us. Hey, as we stand, as we're now beginning revival this week, and you know, I want you to stop and think about something. Is your life a living sacrifice? Are you willing to give everything to God and say, oh God, wherever it is you send me, I'll go. Whatever it is you ask of me, I'll do. God, if your desire is for me to be a layman, I want to be the best layman there is. I want to be the best Sunday school teacher. I want to be a living sacrifice that people recognize you when you walk in the door. I remember I was at a college class. I was taking a class at a secular college, and I was just trying to fulfill some extra credits, and I was just trying to, just so I could finish up at this college, and I'm sitting out there in a hall waiting for a professor, and this young man walks up to me and says, I got a question for you. I said, yes, sir, go ahead. He said, are you a Christian? I said, I am. He said, I am too. I said, what made you say it? What made you ask that? He said, there was just something different about you. Hey, there should be something different about us. Since then, I've become great friends with that guy, and he does all our artwork, and he's designed our logo for our ministry and everything, and I get all kinds of artwork free out of him, and he's just had been a huge blessing to our ministry. But there should be something different that people recognize. Hey, I want that. Our desires mentally and morally and motivationally should be different. If they're not, maybe you need to find out why not. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Pastor Matt's going to come here in a minute, but I want to ask you a couple questions. If you're here today and you say, Brother Blaine, you know, you're talking about salvation, you're talking about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and I don't know if I'm 100% sure where I would go if I died today. You talked about those things, but I'm not fully sure about those things. If you're here today and you said today, I'm not sure, 100% sure, if I died today, where I would go, simply raise your hand. All I want to do is pray for you. All right? By your profession, then, today, everyone here is claiming they're saved. As we start revival services today, I want to ask you this. Hey, are you a living sacrifice? Have you given yourself completely over to God? Are you conforming to the world? Are you transformed? Is there something in your life that you're holding back from God that you haven't completely given over? Hey, you want to break through that wall. Today is the day. Don't hold back. Don't wait any longer. The altar's open. Pastor Matt's going to come and he's going to sing a song. The altar's open. Come and get it right with God today. Make the decision that no longer will you allow this to stand between you and revival.